prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that we have this wonderful privilege to study at thy feet. We ask thy special blessing upon all of us that we're prepared to receive the blessings you have for us this hour. We ask thy special blessing and guidance on our dear brother Rick as he breaks for us the bread of life. We pray that we may catch the divine thought. And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray. Brethren, we will have, for our concluding discourse, Brother Rick Cunningham serve us with the peaceable kingdom, the peaceable kingdom. And without any further delay, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Jordan. And dear brethren, we do thank the Heavenly Father for this privilege and opportunity to be with you and to share some thoughts, and also the Ecclesia that's given us this assignment, which we ourselves have rejoiced in, to be able to take the time to reflect and meditate on. All the lessons of the weekend preceding have really been all foundation stones, building blocks, that allow us to move forward in our little thoughts here with some confidence that indeed we're not starting with something new, but something that you've been thinking about and have had your mind stirred up now for some time. You know, I can't help but think of these ancient worthies and reflect on them and feel so small and insignificant in comparison to those lives of these wonderful men and women who have served the Lord under such distressing conditions, living in caves, in rocks, dressed in animal skins, in the desert places. Just incredible. But our experiences that the Lord has given us here reflect more of a condition that maybe, in a sense, maybe a Daniel was in a wealthy country, in the capital city, having to deal more with not assimilating into the land rather than as much open persecution, even though he had some open persecution at times, which would be the greater trial. To know that you were different and live differently, or to know you were different and have to live in the midst of the land and keep yourself separate. That seems to be our experience, doesn't it? Well, the title, The Peaceable Kingdom, the role of the ancient worthies during the peaceable kingdom, is marvelous, set out before us. One of the subtopics, as it were, is how are the ancient worthies resurrected? How are they made perfect? And, of course, that draws from the text in Hebrews 11, verse 40, that they, that is the ancient worthies, without us, that is the church, should not be made perfect. So, just breaking that down, as we know, the ancient worthies that have been outlined already in Hebrews 11, they will not be resurrected till after the church is complete and in glory. But when they are resurrected, what's their lot? They're made perfect. Made perfect what? They're made perfect humans, is what we believe. And, of course, the suggestion is there, because you don't have to say the little flock is made perfect. They get the divine nature. That automatically tells you it's perfect. So when it says made perfect, that has a thought of something that had been imperfect. And, of course, these ancient worthies had been imperfect humans previously, but in the resurrection, they're going to be perfect humans. And along with this, we have Hebrews 12, verse 23, which says in part, they approach unto the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. And there could be two thoughts, but the one from reprint 5294 is that these just men made perfect is the ancient worthies. Again, saying that they were imperfect men, their spirits were right, loyal to the Lord, so they will be made as perfect men as their reward. Now, of course, if we really want to read in depth on the ancient worthies outside of the scriptures, you can't do much better than turning to the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the fourth volume, and read all about how the kingdom will be established and come about. And when you read that, I can't help but say, if there was some Hollywood mogul who wanted a movie script for his next wonderful, fantastic movie, he should just read this, because it's got more action, more drama, more miraculous transformation of an earth and a people. It's got supernatural beings. It's got human beings. It's got foes and the host of Magog. And it's got the good guys winning in the end. And it's fantastic. And the way the Harvest Messenger lays it out for us shows that his mind was expanded far beyond the average, to be able to take the little scriptures, when I say little, I just mean few in number, and see the depth that's there and draw it out for us. And are we ever indebted to that servant to have this kind of glimpse into what the power of these scriptures really are trying to convey to us? That being said, as we go through and we think about the ancient worthies being resurrected as perfect humans, which we've never seen, right? What they're going to do is they're going to reflect the image of God. They're going to be the closest thing to God manifest in the flesh. Now, Adam was the first one. Then we had the man Jesus Christ. And then the next will be the ancient worthies as they're brought back. And they reflect the image of God in their moral character, in their physique, as they could be perfect. They will be resurrected, and we mean resurrected in the fullest sense of the word. They'll obtain full standing right away because they had their test in their first life, as it were. And they passed it. That's why they're ancient worthies. Now, one of the blessings is that each of these ancient worthies, as perfect individuals, will be each one individually a perfect specimen for the rest of fallen man to look to as to see what they can attain. In other words, if you and I have before our minds the idea of what a perfect human would look like and what they would act like and how they would have control of themselves under every situation, this is what mankind is going to literally see and literally be able to communicate with, and that's the goal that they can attain to. They won't have to have a picture of a beautiful woman or a handsome man pinned up there. No, no. They're imperfect. What they're going to have is the true ideal of God manifested in the flesh in these restored ancient worthies. Now, the interesting element of this is they are still going to be under the great mediator, the Christ in glory. Why? Because they're going to be under the new covenant arrangement. They're going to be under that mediator. And as even though they are perfect, as Adam had been perfect, there is still the possibility, and we say possibility, there's a possibility that if they had a failing, they would be protected. While they have some learning experiences, we remember they weren't perfect as perfect people in the flesh. They were perfect in their loyalty and faithfulness unto God. When they come forth as perfect humans, they still have the character that they went down in death with. God will educate them through the glorified church, but he has graciously provided a covering in case of any lapse on their part. We don't think any will be lost, by no means. Don't misunderstand me, but we do think it's the Lord's mercy to take care of these. Now, in Psalm 45, verse 16, a verse you all well know, we read that instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. And I'd like to add one little word. I can't tell you it's in the Hebrew, but it sure makes this verse make a lot more sense. Instead of thy fathers, they shall be thy children. In other words, these ancient worthies, they were the ancients. They were the elders to the little flock, as far as when they lived and what they had done. But the long and short of it is, in the peaceable kingdom, when the Christ resurrects these ancients, they will be their first offspring of the second Adam and his bride. The ancient worthies, resurrected as perfect humans, will be their first children. Now, the thought of this is that they're going to love them. The Doc Christ is going to love these ancient worthies. Don't you love them already? Of course we do. What a blessing to be privileged to restore these ones and act as their watch care, the ones as a father to their children. And it denotes the nearness of relationship that the little flock and the Christ in glory will have with these restored ones, whom they delight to make princes in the earth because they deserve such great honor. I want to throw one other little thought out here. I'm sure you've come across it, but Brother Russell suggests in one place that perfect man will have the ability to communicate rather like telepathically. Just like animals sometimes seem to communicate without saying words, he says perfect man will probably have the ability to communicate mentally, but they also have the ability to secrete their thoughts so that no one can just randomly read your mind. Don't think of it that way. But he does suggest this, and I think there's some value to that, and we're not going to develop that further. But I think there might be a benefit, we'll touch on this later on, I hope, that for the ancient worthies, these princes in the earth, to have the ability to read the minds of resuscitated mankind, to know their thoughts and intents, not unlike Peter did with Ananias and Sapphira, that he could see what their real heart intentions were. Remember how that transpired? The ancient worthies are going to, I think, have this either naturally as perfect humans or supernaturally as a gift to enable them to see what's going on around them, because that will be part of their role in helping mankind learn by judgment to walk in the ways of the Lord. I'll talk a little bit more on that. It's already been discussed during the panels. The first panel, Brother David asked us how many ancient worthies, and we really don't have a number. But various reasonings were brought out there. For time's sake, I won't repeat them. I will touch on another point. In question book page 606, Brother Russell was asked whether or not he thought there was 144,000 ancient worthies, not one for each member of the church, in effect. And he said he didn't think there was. So I can't think of that many. But he didn't say emphatically there wasn't, in the sense that it's an impossibility. He didn't offer any scripture one way or the other. He just says, I don't think so. And that could very well be the case. But there is an interesting point that in several places, he talks about a class of individuals who love the Lord and consecrate their life after the door to the high calling is over and before the new covenant is set up in the peaceable kingdom. He says during this span of time, during that time of trouble, there will be those who will probably give their life to the Lord, but the opportunity to run for the prize of the high calling is over. He suggests that maybe they would be counted like the ancient worthies. Now, let me give you those references, and if you haven't been familiar with them. Reprint 5761, under the subheading, those consecrating between the ages. That's where he says they may be like the ancient worthies, may be privileged to be counted as a similar class to those ancient worthies who preceded the gospel age. And also in question book page 151 and 152, very similar. Now, I'm going to offer what appeals to my mind. Take it with a grain of salt. I like the thought that if you added these ones who were faithful between the ages with the ancient worthies, you would end up with a class of 144,000, as it were, like the ancient worthies on earth, one for each of the little flock. That appeals to my mind. That doesn't make it so. But it does seem I'd like to have each of the little flock have an earthly representative that they work through directly, because they're the earthly communication, which we're going to talk about. Let me throw this out. In reprint 5411, Brother Russell says there may be a million great company. Now, of course, he doesn't offer a text on that. He's just telling you, maybe. Maybe there's a million great company. Great company are helper to little flock, right? Why not have ancient worthies with a helper class? Maybe the school of the prophets. They weren't prophets. Maybe they were schools of the prophets. Maybe there are those righteous ones who weren't up to the standard of ancient worthies, but loved the Lord and were faithful, just like the great company loved the Lord and were faithful, weren't up to the standard of little flock. So the point is that I'm going to suggest is the Lord in his great wisdom, he has Jesus as a head of the Christ. Then there's the one who sits on the right and left hand of Jesus. Then there's the 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones. Then there are those whom were told by the Lord in one of his parables of the pounds in Luke that if you're faithful, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. And to another one who is faithful, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities and so on. So that there is going to be a delegating of authority and responsibility in the kingdom, in the spirit realm, as star differeth from star in glory. So amongst the ancient worthies, why not have the same? Why not look to and see that there would be those like a Moses or an Abraham that would be outstanding, that they would have abilities, even as Moses delegated responsibility through his father-in-law, Jethro's advice, to have the lesser difficult problems answered and resolved by some of the leaders a little further down the line, and the more difficult problems, bring them on up to me, Moses, and I'll answer them. So this could be the same way in the kingdom. Orderly delegation of responsibility. Those that had been faithful with much as ancient worthies, even as those who were faithful with much as little flock, would be given much in the kingdom. And as their obedience and faith and zeal, so would be their reward. So let's take this step. Question book, page 437. Brother Russell suggests the bride class is 144,000. So he says, quote, it would be reasonable to think that each member of this class may have 144,000 to look after. 144,000, little flock, times 144,000 on earth equals 20,736,000,000, evidently just about the right number to be cared for. Couldn't fix it better myself. Now, 144,000 would be quite a host for each individual of the bride class to look after, so we can see the necessity of the work of the great company and the ancient worthies. End of quote. Sounds reasonable. See, the pastor was thinking. He took scriptures, took them for what they were. He says, here's scriptural foundation. Now, just let your mind expand a little bit on how it might work out. And if it doesn't work out this way, it'll be far superior. But if you're going to let your mind think about something profitable. So if we have 144,000 little flock, they have the great company, they've got the holy angels, there's your spiritual police force overseeing from the spirit realm. You've got the earthly representation, I'm going to suggest maybe 144,000 ancient worthies with these ones who consecrated between the ages with them, and maybe a helper class to these ancient ones. That together, in heaven and in earth, combined, they would be able to resolve any issue that would arise immediately. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get to some scriptures that go into that work. You know, Satan and his fallen angels work in the spirit realm now. And they've got people that they work through on earth, right? And it's a simple observation that if Satan can get someone who's in greater influence on earth under his control, then all the better, because that person of influence then controls and has influence with more people on earth. So the long and short of it, in the kingdom, peaceable kingdom, what we're going to have is a role reversal. In the spirit realm, instead of Satan and his fallen angels, you're going to have the Christ, the great company, and the holy angels. So with them controlling, they're going to work through what? Righteous people of influence on the earth, your ancient worthies. And what will be the result? You're going to have a righteous society being developed. So what we see now, and we see how invisible beings, Satan and the fallen angels, can influence an earth. Just think what it'll be like when the little the Christ and the great company, invisible spirit beings, can then work through the earth. Very successful. Very successful program. Now, what will be the ancient worthies' roles or office in the kingdom? Well, we have a very direct verse in Luke 13, 28 and 29. It tells us there that Jesus said, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." So right here, kingdom picture. But you notice what? Jesus didn't say, "You're going to see me and the apostles." Why didn't he say that? Because they're going to be invisible spirit beings. But who will they see? He told them, "You're going to see the ancient worthies, the prophets of old, and then you'll believe, and then there's going to be a gnashing of teeth because you're going to come forth in the resurrection to shame until they can work themselves out of it." But they're going to be ashamed when they see the prophets because those prophets are going to tell them the truth, that Jesus indeed was Messiah and you had rejected them. And then they'll have to work through that shame. But it tells us that they're going to come from the four carnal directions of earth to sit down in the kingdom of God. So, here's the earthly phase of the kingdom. In Isaiah 1, verse 26, a plain statement, the Lord said that "I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Here again, it was touched on earlier by Brother John, these ancient worthies are going to act in the role of being judges in the earth. That's the key. They're going to be with mankind as mankind what? Passes through their judgment period. They're going to be there as judges to help them in determining what is right from wrong. Brother Bob just gave us an excellent expression regarding the ashes of the red heifer, and that was so great because it saves me so much time of what I have to say now because it was covered, and that just rejoices my heart. Then that key that I want to touch on right here is that they were a prepared class as you and I are being prepared. If the church is prepared, the ancient worthies were prepared. The only reason they're not prepared with us is they preceded Jesus. We follow Jesus. But they were prepared just like the little flock of people. We want to keep that in mind because God was shaping them in their experiences for the roles they would fill when they're resurrected on the earth. This isn't some haphazard thing. Their lives were as directed as ours. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, one of the most beautiful scriptures we have. It reads, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against neither nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Just here, so much is compacted of the kingdom picture. It doesn't say that those who were fighting wars are eternally destroyed. It doesn't say that when the Lord returns, he's going to find peace on the earth. He's going to come back while the nations are warring, but what's he going to do? He's going to educate them and restrict them and rule them with a rod of iron in love and mercy, yet with strength to pull the warring nations from each other's throat, teach them the ways of righteousness and peace, that they don't have to have selfish fear because they have a king who's reigning in equity and in love. And as they learn that process, no more will they want to create war. They'll want to live in peace. And they will gladly change their way. And they will say, "Come on, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's learn his ways." And they will encourage one another to go up because it'll be so awesome when they realize they don't have to be afraid anymore. Take fear out of the world and you can take selfishness right behind it. You have fear, you're going to have self-interest. It's that simple. You know, I'd like to give you two references. I talked about that role reversal of Satan and his fallen angels now and the Christ in the future, the role reversal. You can read about that in Question Book, page 425 and reprint 5182 for that concept. It gladdens the heart. Now, in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, in verses 20 to 23, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the God of hosts. I'll go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The humbling of the nations. They will humble themselves to recognize that the word of the Lord is coming out from Jerusalem. Through these ancient worthies, the prophets of Israel, and through restored Jews of faith. To take hold of a skirt, you know what I think of? Probably I think of what you think of. You think of a little child behind her mother's skirt. When they're a little nervous, they get behind them, hold on to their skirt, and then mom walks through the aisle shopping at the supermarket, they hold on to her skirt and they follow after her. That shows trust, it shows humility, it shows a childlikeness to be taught, and that's exactly what that time of trouble is to do, is to get the people's hearts to that condition to be led childlike. Come on, let's go up to Jerusalem and learn from the mouth of the Lord through his ancient worthies. When they find this out, it'll be fantastic. Do I expect it overnight? Not overnight. But do we expect it? Oh yeah, we expect it. Brother Russell brings out in the fourth volume on page 626 that his ancient worthies are amply ready for this service. Their master strokes of wise policy, their moderation and dignified self-control, and their personal exemplification of every grace and virtue will attract men and quickly enlist them. Chastened under the great tribulation in active cooperation, even before the disclosure of their identity, doubtless people of Israel will have remarked of their preeminence over other men. And you know how easy that is. This is such a poor example, but we'll use one we're familiar with. You know what they say about Ronald Reagan, whether you liked him or not? You know what they say about him? They say he was a great communicator, right? And what can we say? Somehow, whether you like this message or not, he communicated things. In other words, it's just an example of what people would recognize. Now take that and magnify it. And with these ancient worthies and the wisdom that they will express, coupled by the miraculous things taking place in Jerusalem and in Israel at that time, will all go to give their counsel credibility. And, you know, when your people are in that kind of trouble, they're looking for leadership. And these are the best leaders that the earth has seen. Now, as we read in Psalm 45:16, that these children of the Christ, those who have been their fathers, now their children, are going to be made princes in the earth. And that Psalm 45:16 really is pivotal as a proof text to identify who these princes in the earth are. And it helps us in other verses. But you really want to say to yourself, what text do I have to illustrate the role of these ancient worthies very specifically? And I think that Psalm 45:16 is pivotal in a princely jurisdiction as these judges. I'm going to pass over a few verses. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. Just make a note. In Isaiah 11, verse 10, and reprint 2375, Brother Russell talks about how the ancient worthies are used here. And also Isaiah 6 and verse 13. And look at the reprint 4788 on that. And if you just want to round out your study on the ancient worthies, there's additional scriptures there that are very helpful. Now, on your convention programs, the brethren here brought out a lovely thought from reprint 1908. It's talking about the relationship between David and Jonathan and how this pictures the lovely love relationship between the Christ and these ancient worthies. The interesting thing here is that you remember that as Jonathan wanted David to remember his offspring when David came to power, and remember how Jonathan, even though he could have been the king, nonetheless he recognized that David was God's choice, even though David had followed after him. So these ancients will look to the little flock when they learn that the little flock were really the ones who were going to be, as it were, the kings. They aren't jealous. They appreciate that it's of the Lord, and they fully accept this. And in turn, they ask that their offspring be remembered, so that what does the Christ do in glory but first resurrect the ancient worthies as a way of honoring that remembrance of their faithfulness? We know it's in God's plan, but we think the little flock with Christ wants and desires to reward these ancients and bring them back to life. And then, as David and Jonathan were so close in working, so too will the little flock and ancient worthies be this close. Now, it only makes sense, as the friends have talked over the years, they've talked about Revelation 7, one of the senses in which the 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, which would be your 144,000 little flock, that those 12 divisions might represent 12 basic divisions of mankind's personality and character, and that in there would be 12,000 little flock members that would work with a certain basic characteristic group of these individuals. And out of those 12,000 little flock, with the wide variety of personalities and experiences, they would be able to help mankind. We like the thought there's connections by going to the 12 gemstones of the high priest's breastplate for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and how a gemstone has a reflection of character that's been crystallized to reflect the Lord's glory, the light. So without going further that way, what's this suggest to you that this is a reasonable possibility? Well, then we'll go along, as Brother Russell suggested, that if there were 144,000 of mankind for each of the little flock to watch over with their great company and holy angel assistance in the spirit realm, so you would have ancient worthy and maybe, as it were, ancient worthy helpers that would work in conjunction so that they would be a team, spiritual phase, earthly phase. But why not have that ancient worthy with that little flock member have a similar character and personality type? So when they work with mankind, they would be more effective. You know, I'm sympathetic to what can I pick on? I'm sympathetic to someone who has struggles with their children, but I don't have children. I can sympathize. I might even offer maybe some good advice. But I don't kid myself into think that a parent who is having struggles is going to find a lot of comfort from me who doesn't have kids. But when you have kids and you can help this one with some advice, they can say and look at you and have more confidence that your advice is going to be of a sympathetic and practical nature from experience. That's why there's a permission of evil, right? To give experience with evil to help mankind overcome it. Okay, same concept. We just put it in a little bit of an orderly package. Even though the holy angels have observed mankind struggle with sin, and some of their brothers, as it were, fallen angels who got contaminated and entrapped by sin, the holy angels aren't the ones the Lord is going to use to really help mankind up out of sin. Oh, they'll be helpers, but he needed those who had fought with the sin within and gained victories by the Lord's grace. That's us, by the Lord's grace, great company, and who else but our ancient worthies. And that's why he uses them and not the angels in this way. Now, because the ancient worthies are resurrected perfect immediately, the communication with the spirit realm will be unimpeded. It'll be, as it were, direct. Just like as Adam, before he sinned, could commune in a more direct way with the spirit realm. We have a few other examples we want to touch on. Jesus, in John 1, verse 51, Jesus there, in talking to Nathanael, he kind of prophetically said, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending to and descending from the Son of Man." And the pastor comments on that, and he says what he was talking about was the peaceable kingdom, where you're going to have the messengers of God, the ancient worthies, being the communication link between the spirit realm and the earthly realm. And again, in Genesis 28, verses 12 and 13, we read that Jacob dreamed, and behold, he dreamed of a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed." Again, it seems to be, as Jesus brought out to Nathanael, a picture of communication between the heavenly and the earthly realm in the peaceable kingdom. We'll make an added dimension that with Jacob, the Lord identified himself as the God of Abraham, thy father, and he identified at the bottom of the ladder was what? That this is the land wherein you lie, if I'm going to give it to you. To my mind, we have not only the ancient worthy connection, but the restored nation of Israel connection as a means by which the Lord is going to communicate to the rest of the world of mankind. Okay. Now, in the fourth volume, page 629, under the heading, "The Intimacy Between the Kingdom and Its Earthly Princes," Brother Russell elaborates on this, and he brings out these two points that we've just talked about. And we're going to add in here another reference, reprint 4118, that brings out some other similar thoughts. But there, in that fourth volume reference, Brother Russell brings out another scriptural example, and that was Moses' face that was veiled when his face shined with the glory, Exodus 34. Now, there's a sublime point here. Moses went up and got the table of the law the first time. He came back down. The golden calf had been made, so he took the table of stone and he threw it down and broke it. And he had to go back up a second time, right? It's when he came down the second time that his face shone with glory, so much so that it made the people afraid. He had to veil it when he went out and talked with the people. And when he went in and talked to God, he took the veil off. The interesting point was the first time the law of God was given to Israel, they couldn't keep it. It was broken. The second time, when the new law covenant is given to Israel, they'll be able to keep it because they'll have the better mediator, the better sacrifices, and the better priesthood. And then they themselves, as the people underneath that covenant, will be in a better position to walk up that highway of holiness and to keep those laws and statutes. So it's interesting The brother also brings out that the ancient worthies are like that veil that has to hide the glory of the spirit realm from the people of earth, Israel, in this sense. You know, we don't know what it was like communicating with the Urim and Thummim exactly. There's been some good suggestions, and I don't have anything more to offer than what you already know on it, but I often thought that would have been kind of tough if you had a difficult question that was kind of complicated. How is the Urim and Thummim going to answer that for you? It was the Lord's provision, but I liked it much better in my mind when Moses could go in and commune with the Lord, and the Lord talked with him through the angels. That's a lot easier for me to get my hands around. I mean, there's even times I can't even email a question to somebody because I can't formulate it into that contrite. I got to call them on the phone and talk about it. So that's why I think what these ancient worthies, they're going to not have to rely on a Urim and Thummim. They're going to be able to have direct, instantaneous communication with their partners, as it were, their mentors, please, in the spirit realm, who will guide them on what to say and when. In Genesis 3, verse 8, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool or the wind of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Just note, it's interesting. It doesn't say that they saw him. They said they heard him. And that's what we think with the ancient worthies. They don't see the Christ in glory. They'll hear him. And the beauty of this is that Adam and Eve had a conversation in the garden. Particularly, we think of Adam, but Eve too. They had a conversation. And that's what we think it'll be like. The ancient worthies will be able to conversate with their mentors in the spirit realm. Now, on three occasions in our Lord's ministry, there was heard a voice from heaven. But you know what? Each time it was very brief, wasn't it? That his baptism was one, and the Mount of Transfiguration was another. But the point was, it was like a sentence. But it really got people's attention. So I'm just going to say and throw out here, because it'll be an age where miracles are happening throughout the earth, there might be times that maybe the ancient worthies will ask for a voice from heaven for the others to hear. They don't need it, just like Jesus. Jesus said, you know, this was said not for my sake, but so that you would believe. So there might be times when a voice might be heard very briefly in order to demonstrate who the people are really actually having to deal with. You know, there's going to be some very peculiar circumstances to deal with in that kingdom. When you really stop and think about going back, that all these people went down into the grave, and they're going to come back up just like they went down. Their bodies will be made whole, I think, but nonetheless, same character. Just think of the most uneducated, superstitious people that you can think of coming forth. They're going to need some dramatic help. We'll talk a little bit more on that. Now, we do think the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus was transformed before their sight, and then there was the vision of Moses and Elijah. Again, it was a vision, we're told clearly. But the long and short of it is that Moses seems to picture these ancient worthies like the Elijah would have pictured those who were faithful as Christians in the flesh, that in the peaceable kingdom, in glory, they're all going to be cooperating together. The Lord as the head, his church, pictured by Elijah, and the ancient worthies, pictured by Moses. How about ancient worthy travel in the kingdom? You say, well, it's a side point. They're not going to have secretaries booking planes and jets for them. They won't need that. Think about Philip in Acts 8, verses 39 and 40, after they came up out of the water with the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, what happened? It said that the eunuch saw him no more, for the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and Philip was found at Azotus. Now, Brother Russell comments, I'll give you a couple of reprints, 14:38 and 43:34. And in both of these, Brother Russell says, just how the Spirit of God caught Philip away. It's not stated. It was evidently a miraculous transportation, which even Philip didn't understand. And he comments further along this line, but he says it was a miracle. God had work for Philip to do elsewhere, and he couldn't wait for him to take a chariot, a camel, a horse, or walk. So he just got him there. How about Elijah in 1 Kings 18:46? The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, you remember, Ahab wasn't running. Ahab was in a chariot. Elijah outran the chariot. Of course, we all remember Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And we've got Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked a little bit on the water. And we got the ship that the apostles were in immediately reaching shore. Another miracle. My point is just a simple offering. And that is that in the peaceable kingdom, if the little flock member who's working with an individual sees a problem somewhere in the world, he can get the appropriate ancient worthy there right now. And can you imagine someone who was thinking of doing sin suddenly having an ancient worthy right there? And it'd scare me. It'd scare me straight, as they say. And that's the intention. The judges will be in the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. So we know that Jerusalem's the headquarters. We know that's the base for the ancient worthies. But they all don't have to be there all the time. They'll be going out as the kingdom progresses to fill the earth. In the kingdom, we have a number of scriptures that tell us that there are going to be chastisements and punishments in the kingdom. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." And Isaiah 65, 25 says the same. In Revelation 2, 27, we're told that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. In 1 Timothy 5:24, we read that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Daniel 12:2 says that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to lasting life and some to shame and lasting contempt. Brother Russell in the sixth volume on page 716 relates that these words attest that they come forth from the grave imperfect. And our Lord's added explanation assures us that they come forth in their imperfection, that they may, if they will, attain resurrection perfection under the trials or judgments to which they will be subjected, rewarding their obedience and chastening and disciplining their disobedience. So the long and short of this is that we think the ancient worthies, as they had miraculous powers in this life, when the ancient worthies lived, to call fire from heaven, cause it not to rain, do these various acts. So too, now with a spiritual police force, policing for the world's betterment, they are going to mete out the proper punishments and chastisements right then immediately. You know, isn't that one of the problems that people don't follow the Lord? There's no punishment immediately for the wrongdoing, so they think they can continue to get away with it, and then they start to think, really, there really is no God, and then they just continue. But if there is a punishment immediately, then people will start to learn that indeed the Lord is working in the earth to correct them, to train them, to teach them in the ways of obedience. Now, for a spiritual police force in the kingdom, let me give you a references, question book page 437 and 438. Very strong thought that Brother Russell continues to bring out. When I say strong, I mean he just repeats it over and over. I find it in reference after reference after reference. And that is that mankind will be stopped as soon as they've determined to do a wrong. Very key. If no one's going to hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, they've got to be stopped before they've actually done it. So as soon as they've determined it, somehow something takes place. And Brother Russell gives examples. For example, in let's see. I like the ones where he talks about the paralysis, because that's so good. Question book, page 621. If someone tried to pickpocket someone else, his hand might become paralyzed. And it might be a little while before he receives use of that hand again in the future. If someone determined they were going to evil speak and slander about somebody, their tongue becomes paralyzed. And he goes through with quite a list of these examples. The beauty of it is, remember where I was saying, if you remove fear, you can remove most of your selfishness. And selfishness is the root of sin. So if you're not afraid that anyone's going to hurt you, you can be a lot more open. You can be a lot more loving and gentle and kind, a lot more honest and upfront. And that's the kind of society that's going to be being built. But the only way to do that when you're working with fallen mankind until they've overcome these fallen tendencies is you've got to stop them from hurting other people before they've done it. Paralysis is excellent. It's an excellent way to stop them. Now, we can just muse on this, but think if you were paralyzed for trying to do something wrong. In your mind, having learned what was supposed to take place, it suddenly, what would you do? Well, for some of us, let's say if I was evil surmising, or I was going to evil speak, my tongue was paralyzed, I'd realize, you know what? That was really not the right thing to think to say. In other words, they're going to educate people as to what is really right. You know, that wicked heart is so deceitful, it hides itself. Sometimes we can speak evil and not even realize that's what it is. So if your tongue was paralyzed, wouldn't we say here, think about it, wouldn't you and I say here, Lord, paralyze my tongue that I wouldn't speak evil to somebody? Wouldn't you agree to that? I'd agree with that. I'll be the first one to agree to that. Why? Because my heart doesn't want to offend. It's this fallen flesh that hides behind whatever walls of selfishness that it wants. So mankind will learn what evil thoughts are, what evil words are, what evil deeds are, and then as they repent, that paralysis would go away. And as they were more tenderized in their conscience, more educated to what righteousness really is, and make progress over subduing that aspect of their fallen flesh, they'll find, well, nothing's getting paralyzed too much anymore. Hey, I've gone a day. I've gone a week. I'll be a month. And they'll be so excited because they're seeing, hey, this really works. I'll make progress. They won't be like us now who have to wonder because we're still in fallen flesh. We're judged on our intentions and we're always wondering before the Lord. Oh, Lord, if only I could do better. They will actually see it. That's awesome. Brother Russell used an example of a Nero coming forth from the grave, saying, you know, when Nero comes forth, he's going to have a lot of shame to live down once he learns what takes place. People aren't going to want to really spend a lot of time with Nero right at first, and it'll be the best thing for him because he'll realize, hey, we didn't care for your conduct then. We've learned what you've done, and we want to see you make some progress before you're going to be someone we invite over to our house right away. And as odd as it sounds, that'll be very effective. Because when you see people getting along, just like here, you want to be a part of it. And so will they. They'll want to be included. It'll be something that'll be joyous. I want a family. I want to be loved. And they'll see others loving. And they'll see, they're told, yeah, you can be included. You can walk up that highway of holiness. And they'll have incentive. They'll have real incentive. You know, the raising of the dead, that's just downright fun to think about, how that's going to happen. You know, in the fourth volume, page 640, 641, in reprint 1529, Brother Russell talks about that the dead would be raised in accordance with the prayers of righteous individuals who had made progress already in the kingdom, their loved ones. And as we've all learned, the suggestion is that the resurrection, as it were, or the raising of the dead will go backwards. Like, let's say, maybe Adam will be the last one raised, as it were, because it will be more or less usually the generation that's lived as the children that will remember their parents who had died previously and so on. This will be the general lesson. But in reprint 1529, Brother Russell words it this way, quote, "When they come forth in answer to the prayers, they walk into the home from whence they know not, but themselves they know. It is a miracle, but without the least confusion." End of quote. Yep, the resurrection will be the grand homecoming. If they have a funeral now and a wake, they'll have a reception party. And the home that the people are brought forth into will be prepared for them. It's an answer to prayer. They've gotten with the program. They want to see their loved ones be successful. So what will happen? You'll have these loved ones reunited with their family at first, whom they'll be somewhat familiar with, to bring that person up to speed with what's been taking place, and then they can be introduced into the larger society of the earth as it's being restored. You know, there's a very important aspect to trying to think about how this is going to take place. How will the little flock and ancient worthies impart their lessons and understanding of their previous experience to mankind as they come forth? Well, you can study their lives, which will certainly take place. There will be wonderful technologies for the enhancement of personal study. They'll be told by their living loved ones that receive them at first from the grave, as we had mentioned. But we also think then there will be larger group settings, not unlike there are groups today to help people in dealing with problems that they have in the flesh now. You could use Alcoholics Anonymous as a group of those that are helped by people who have overcome alcoholism. You might have a support group of those that need support in their grieving process. They meet with people who have lost loved ones, and their leaders are usually people who have been through that experience. And you can name any problem in the world today, and you can, generally speaking, find a support group of people who've had like experiences so they can help one another in the crisis. In the kingdom, it will not just help them bear up, it will help them rise above it. And those groups will eventually vanish away as people make progress up that highway of holiness, and it'll be a thing of the past. They won't be needed. But can you imagine? You're going to have Vikings, pirates, Huns, samurais coming forth from the grave. They're not ready to beat their spears with the pruning hooks. When they come forth, they're going to be a rough category of people. Well, you're not going to ask Sarah to go talk to them, but you can send Samson. You can send a David. Send them Joshua. They'll know how to talk. And what little flock member might help Samson? I think of Cornelius, the centurion. Officer in the Roman army. He knows how to deal with men of a rough and tumble nature. But then there will be those that will come forth, and they're much more tender, oppressed persons. And they will have the ones like the Sarahs and the others that will be able to relate to their experiences. The Lord has prepared the class of ancient worthies like He's prepared the little flock to help all of mankind in all the experiences they've had during this permission of evil. Have some suffered because they were refugees? Give them a Daniel or an Ezekiel or a Ruth. Have some suffered because they were widows? Give them Anna the prophetess. If they were a widower, give them an Abraham or a Jacob. If some suffered because they were in prison, give them Jeremiah or Micaiah or John the Baptist. If some suffered because they were uprooted, give them a Noah. If some were suffered because of family hatred, give them Joseph or Jacob. If some suffer because they had terrible illness, give them Job. If some suffer because they lived in ungodly surroundings, give them Enoch. If some suffer because of prejudice, give them Esther and Mordecai. If some suffer because they've been murdered, give them Abel and Zacharias the righteous. Were they a slave? So is Joseph and Joshua. Were they a stranger? So is Abraham and Isaac. Were they tortured? So is Samson. Were they an offspring of a prostitute? So is Jephthah. The ancient worthies suffered this all and kept, nay, increase their faith. And that's what the Lord can use in the future. Now I'm going to close with a very short story. And it's one that might not sound like it relates to the ancient worthies. What it really relates to is you and me here and now. The things I've just talked about, the things we've considered this weekend, are all harbingers of what we're looking forward to and yet have not yet grasped in the hand. There is a true story how in World War II, in a German prisoner of war camp, the Allied prisoners were kept there, and the Americans, unknown to the Germans, put together a little radio. And on the radio, they were listening, and they heard one day that the war had ended. But the German guards didn't know this. Suddenly, the prisoners were rejoicing and carrying on and joking at the meal and laughing at the German shepherds, and the German guards didn't have any clue what was going on. But on the fourth day, the prisoners awoke, and the guards had all left in the night, and they left the gate unlocked, and they were gone. Brethren, that's you and me. We know the prisoners are going to be released, and we know it in advance because we got a little radio called the Word of God and the Harvest Message, who's informed us by faith it's going to take place, even though currently we're still in the enemy's land. And it's by that faith, even as these ancient worthies look forward to a future kingdom, it's by that faith that we are motivated to sacrifice now for that grander cause that lies just before us. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick. And we're going to have a few remarks after the hymn, hymn 271, and we're going to close, and we'll have a bunch of announcements as well. So 271, hymn 271. We're going to sing 64 at the very end of it all, and God be with you. But we wanted to ask the question, do you see our great cloud of witnesses? Raise your hand if you have a better, can you see Samson? Samson just showed up for me in the crowd in that last run. Can you see Deborah Barak in jail? Can you see the lessons from them and the principles that they live by? Thank you, Brother Bob. Brother John Baker, thank you. Samuel, we can see his face. We've got Brother Wes Kramer bringing us Noah and Rahab in particular. And Gideon, thank you, Brother David. He's on the road now. Brother David's headed home. Esther and Mordecai, Brother Bill Ostrander. And we can see these faces, and we're strengthened by them. What are we doing, though, with this great cloud around us? And I need an answer. What are we doing? Are we running? What is our theme text? Let's read that. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So are we running? Are we doing what we need to do to run this race? What can we set aside in this next time period ahead as we leave this convention? From one of the handouts of one of the brethren, can we with an honest heart look for the pride in ourselves, evil surmisings, selfishness, dishonesty, addiction, bitterness, idols, carnal thinking, jealousy, temper, immorality, and evil speaking? Can we with an honest heart seek to set these things aside? And I used to run back when I was younger. And I was very particular about what I had on my body when I ran, because I wanted to be very lightweight, as if it made a difference. And do we take as much care in the burdens that we willingly sometimes make a decision to add to our life, more burden, more care? And these are some of the things that we definitely don't want to keep. But there are some other mortgages that we keep adding to ourselves. Do we try to run with the least amount of weight on us? We have several other announcements, but we're going to save them for after the closing hymn. Let's sing 64A, and let's all rise for all verses. 64, no A, just 64, I believe.
love from the Clearwater Ecclesia. They sent special love. Brother Phillips and the Phillips down from Florida. Brother Leon and Sister Barbara Millen. And we have apples and bananas in the back. Please take them. We have lots of them. Put them in as many pockets as you have. And we have we have Brother Rick. We're going to have him close the prayer. But how many of us would like to send love with Brother Rick? Maybe two hands full. Double blessing to India on Thursday. Okay. And we want to ask the brethren to remember Brother Rick in prayer as the week progresses, especially on Thursday.
Thank you, brethren. Beloved Heavenly Father, it's with very humbled and grateful hearts that we come before Thee and bow low in the dust to praise Thy name, to give Thee the glory for what Thou hast mercifully shown us in Thy Word, that through Jesus there is a hope for the resurrection of these ancient worthy ones and for a resurrection for us as well. And that together, working in the two phases of Thy glorious kingdom, we'll be blessed to lift mankind up out of the depths of sin and degradation, to set their feet upon the highway of holiness that leads unto Thee. Father, the day when each of the willing and obedient, having learned the lessons of this dark night time, have gained the instructions of that beautiful time of daylight that never ends, may their hearts all rejoice together that finally, in the conclusion, all will gratefully lift their voices in a hymn of praise to glorify Thee and to honor Thy Son, and to marvel and reflect for the ages to come at how glorious a way in which You led us all from times past to times now to times in the future. Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would go with each and all as we leave to go home. Let our thoughts linger back on the lessons learned this weekend, and may they revive us to endure the battles that lie ahead by Thy grace and in Thy strength alone, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. The Central Ohio class thanks you all for coming and making it a special weekend. We couldn't have done it without you.